written to the churches there. And Paul said, you are an epistle. You're a letter. You're a book that people are reading. And he said, may your book look like Christ. May your letter of your life line up with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so when I say acting like a Christian, that's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about us living our life in a way that would line up with who we say that we are. If I were to take a poll this morning and ask how many here this morning would define themselves as a Christian, as I look around this auditorium, I think that it would be a very high number, if not everyone that's here this morning. I don't know every individual here, but I know many of you, and I would say in the high 90 percentile of this auditorium, possibly 100% of this auditorium, you would say that if someone were to ask you, are you a Christian, you would say, yes, I'm a Christian. There may be a handful here today that would not define themselves as a Christian, but most of us would. And so I say to you this morning, if you would define yourself as a Christian, if you were to check the box as if someone came around and they were taking a poll and they asked you, are you Muslim, are you Hindu, are you fill in the blank, are you an atheist or are you a Christian? Most of this auditorium this morning would check the box of Christian. But I wonder, do we act like it? Do we live our lives in a way that those that we work with, those that we go to school with, those that we are in our community with, even those that are we live with, that might be the most important one. I'd say that it is. Do those that we live with, would they say that's a Christian? Would they say that my husband or my father or my mother or my wife or my children, they're Christians? That doesn't mean they're perfect. It just means they live their life in a way that lines up with what they say. They're the real deal. Amen. That's what Christianity needs today. Some Christians that are the real deal. Genuine Christians. I'm convinced. I've been in youth ministry for almost 15, 16 years, and I don't want you to take what I'm about to say wrong, because I understand what I'm saying. I understand that we have a sin nature, and anyone is susceptible to straying, okay? So I'm clarifying what I'm saying, so don't put words in my mouth and say that I said something I didn't say. Anyone is susceptible to straying, okay? The prodigal, I believe he had a good father, but he left home. And so I'm not saying if somebody is not living for Christ that means their parents were fakes and they were hypocrites. But as somebody that's worked with youth for almost 15, 16 years now, I'm convinced that one of the greatest needs of our generation of young people is for mom and dad to be real. I believe if they see a mom and dad that are real, they're not perfect, but they're real, they love God, they try to live a Christian life, I think it's the greatest encouragement, it's the greatest thing that they have to help them to become that. And so I believe we need to act like a Christian. And we've been looking at that over the last couple weeks. And so far, this is what we've seen. And we've seen in the first message that they were saved first. And I'm not going to repeat my messages, but if you're not saved here today, can I tell you, you're never going to really act like a Christian. You may perform, you may put on a role, you may wear a mask, but eventually your horns are going to show. Right? You can't get goats to act like sheep. And I'm afraid there's too many professing Christians that are goats and they're trying to act like sheep and they're really struggling. And so the first step to really being a Christian is you've got to be saved first. You got to genuinely be born again. There has to be a time in your life where you've repented of your sin, you've trusted Christ as your Savior, and you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. And so that's the first step, is they were saved first. But then number two, they were Spirit-filled. Oh, how we need to be Spirit-filled Christians. You say, what does that mean? That sounds so mystical in our day, but it's not mystical at all. See, there's a movement that has really diminished what Spirit-filling is. Spirit-filling in the Bible is literally being controlled by the Spirit. Paul used that analogy in Ephesians of being drunk with wine, but being filled with the Spirit. When someone's drunk with wine, they're controlled by that alcohol. And he says, but don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. He said, be controlled by the Spirit. Let the Spirit of God control your life just as that drunkard allows the wine to control theirs. And so we need to be Spirit-filled. We need to be saved first. We need to be Spirit-filled. That we also saw where they spoke freely. The Christians in the early church, they said, we can't help but speak the things which we've seen and heard. Can I tell you, brethren, it's not time for Christians to be quiet. They're trying to shut us up. This world doesn't want to hear what we have to say, but as Christians, it is our duty, it is our obligation to speak freely. Now, I'm not talking about disrespectfully. I'm talking about speak freely about the Savior, about the Scripture. Speak freely about things that matter to us as Christians. The early church, they spoke freely, though it costeth them prison, though it costeth them beatings, though it costeth them all kinds of things, they still spoke freely. They couldn't help but speak, they said, of the things which they seen and heard. They spoke freely. Not only that, they supplicated frequently. If you read through the book of Acts, you're going to find that almost every chapter, those people were praying. They were praying, they were supplicating, and they supplicated frequently. Not only that, they stood firmly. There was all kinds of pressure, and there was persecution, and there was fake people, and there were all kinds of different things that were coming against them. There were politicians, there was all kinds of things that were coming against these Christians, but yet they stood. They stood firmly on what they believed, and we as Christians need to stand firm. We need to, Paul said, having done all, stand. Stand, right? And so they stood firmly. Not only that, they sacrificed financially. And man, we looked at how that these people gave and gave and gave to help those. Even in our, Acts chapter 11 here, it talks about how that there stood up one of them in verse 28 named Agabus, and he signified that there'd be a great dearth throughout all the land. In verse 29 says, the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. They were in the middle of a dearth, a famine, but yet they still sacrificed financially to help their fellow believers. And we talked about how that as Christians we sacrifice financially to get the gospel out, to support the work of God. And then we looked at how that they served faithfully. That was last Sunday night. They served faithfully. There was all kinds of Christians in the early church, and they were serving God faithfully. And these are characteristics. These are defining marks of what it means to be a Christian. I believe not only in the book of Acts did the Christians live that way, but I believe throughout church history, you can find Christians, real, born-again, genuine Christians that have lived that way. I think there's some in this auditorium this morning. I believe that. There's people that are in this auditorium this morning that try to practice everything that I've spoken to you just now. And so I want to give you another thing that I think is a characteristic of a Christian, another defining mark of what it means to be a Christian, and that is this: they shared fellowship. They shared fellowship. And before I do that, on my first point, I want to do this. It's kind of by way of introduction, but it's also my first point. I want to identify fellowship. See, I think that we probably, most of us have a skewed view of fellowship. We attend Fellowship Baptist Church. But if I were to ask most people here this morning, how would you define fellowship? What definition would you give to the word fellowship? I probably would get numerous different answers, but I think most of the answers would go something like this, that it is a gathering or a get-together. Possibly someone would say a group of people that are friends. A fellowship. Hence, we have a fellowship building. Why? Because we get together there, right? They call it a fellowship building. You say, why do they call it that? Because that's what you do there. You get together, right? You fellowship. You say, we're going to have a family over this Friday, and we're going to fellowship together. And that, when we think of the word fellowship, that is the way that most of us would define it. But the Bible, when it talks about fellowship, though I do believe it is referencing that, it's so much more than that. It means so much more than getting together. It means so much more than eating a potluck. It means so much more than a cup of coffee around a kitchen table. The word fellowship means so much more in the Bible. And so to identify fellowship this morning, I want to tell you what it is. It is more. If you look up that word fellowship in the Greek, what you're going to find is that it's a partnership. It is a communion amongst people. It is a group of people getting together, but it is a group of people getting together under a bond, a partnership. You could use the analogy in our day as a team. That's what real fellowship in the Bible is, and I would challenge you to study it out. I've done a lot of studying on it, and it's very interesting. One man said this about it. He said if John and Harry buy a boat and start a fishing business, they have entered into a fellowship. In this day, when you use that word fellowship, that would have been a good way of using that word. Peter and John had a fishing business. They were in a fellowship together. You say, well, how is that different than what you just said a moment ago? You see, a partnership goes a little deeper. It means you've got something in it. If you purchased a boat, you and someone went into business together and you purchased a boat to start a fishing business, it's going to really matter to you how that business does. It's going to be real important to you, the success of that business. And I'm going to mention that in a moment. But so I want you to understand what fellowship, identifying fellowship, it is a partnership. It is a communion. It is a connection, so to speak. It's like being on a team. And so with that thought in mind, I want to see what we fellowship around. What is it that we fellowship around? How did we get into this fellowship? How did they get into this fellowship? If you would, turn to 1 John real quick. 1 John chapter number 1. I mean, we could do an in-depth study, and I know you don't want me to, and I'm not going to, on this word fellowship. It's very interesting. The Bible talks about us being fellowship with the Spirit. You know what that means? That means we're in a partnership. You do understand that, right? The Holy Spirit is your partner in this world. The Holy Spirit has entered into a bonding agreement with you. When the Holy Spirit entered into you, he became your partner through life, your paraclete. He's your go-beside. He's going to help you get through life. He's got something invested in you, right? And the Bible says that we have a fellowship with the Spirit. We're in a partnership with the Spirit. And I could go on and on with examples, but look at 1 John chapter 1, in verse number 1, it says, that which from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. No question, John is talking about Jesus. He said, we've seen him, we've heard him, we've handled him, our hands, we touched his hands. Thomas put his hands in his side after he was resurrected. He's talking about Jesus. He said, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was in the Father and was manifested unto us through Jesus, right? You've seen the Father. Jesus said, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I manifest the Father. Look at verse 3. He said, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. He said, I want you to be able to have a partnership with us. I want you to be connected to us. I want you to have communion with us. Why? Because look at verse number 3. He says, and truly our fellowship, our connection, our partnership is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. You may have walked in here this morning and you don't have much joy in your life. Can I tell you, if you are saved by the grace of God, you have fellowship with the Father through the Son, by the Spirit. That ought to bring joy to your life. Amen. He said, I want to give you something that will make your joy full. You're in a partnership with God. We're co-laborers with God. That's what the Bible says. We've entered into a communion, a connection, a partnership, a fellowship with God. And so you see verse number 5, it says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him," if we say that we're in a partnership with him, you know what John's saying? John's saying, if you say that you're a Christian, act like it. That's what he's saying. He's saying, if you have fellowship with the Father, if you say you're in communion with the Father, if you say you're connected to the Father through Jesus Christ, he's saying, act like it. He says, if we declare unto you that God is light and in him no darkness at all, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And you see, so I'm trying to identify fellowship to you this morning. Biblical fellowship is centered around Jesus Christ. That's what our fellowship is around. That's what we have gathered here for today. That is what connects us. That is how we have communion. That's what partners us together. Can I tell you, brethren, we're in a partnership. All of us here today that name the name of Christ, we are partnered together. We're co-laborers. The Bible says we're a body. Can I tell you, a body that's not connected has got problems. Amen? If I lose my hand, that's not good. Parts of the body are supposed to be connected to the body. That's what fellowship is. It's a connection. It's a partnership. It's a communion, and it's only around Christ. That's how we identify fellowship, is through Jesus Christ. It's the same thing that the early church was connected by, and it's the same thing that throughout church history they've been connected by, and it's the same thing that this morning in 2024 that we're connected by. It's Christ. He is the source of our fellowship. You know, there's never been anyone or anything that brought more people together in fellowship than Christ. You understand that, don't you? He transcends, I wrote down some things here. He transcends racial barriers. He transcends political parties. He transcends economical statuses. He transcends cultural differences. He transcends everything that separates. Jesus transcends all those things. He goes beyond them, and he makes fellowship amongst people that would have otherwise no fellowship. He connects them all. Red, yellow, black, and white, they're all connected in his sight. Amen. You see, he is the one that we have fellowship in. I wrote down a verse of scripture, Galatians chapter 3, verse 27 and 28 says this, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Listen, there is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. When we get saved, he connects us together, and all the things that did disconnect us are gone. They're gone. You say, "Brother David, no, I can't speak the language that they speak," but it doesn't matter. Y'all might speak a different language, but you're still connected. You still got fellowship. You know what our pastor has experienced? I know, because I've been there, and some of you have as well. I guarantee you, when he comes back from this trip to Peru, one of the greatest things that he's going to get from this trip is the fellowship that he has with those saints in Peru. Because before he went on this trip, he probably thought, "I don't eat what they eat." He don't eat what most of us eat. But he don't eat what they eat, right? He don't speak the way they speak. He doesn't dress the way they dress. He doesn't talk the way they talk. But when he got to those mountains of Peru, you know what he found out? There was fellowship. They were connected. There was a partnership, because they have the same source, and it's Jesus Christ. He transcends everything else. Can I tell you, there are stadiums all across this country that are filled today with people from different areas, from different economic statuses, different colors, different races, all kinds of different things, and they're there for one common cause, and for some that cause is the Dallas Cowboys. For some that cause is the Washington Commanders. For some that cause is the Philadelphia Eagles. So we're supposed to say amen. The silence is killing me, right? Yesterday, there were people that filled auditoriums for one cause, for the Crimson Tide, for the Virginia Cavaliers. They didn't fill the auditorium, but they had a representation there, right? They were there for the same cause, right? There was a common thing that connected them all. But can I tell you, but before there was ever a Dallas Cowboy, and before there was ever a Washington Commander, before there was ever a Virginia Cavalier or an Alabama Crimson Tide, can I tell you, there was one that were connecting people from all different races and all different statuses and all different walks of life, and that's Jesus Christ. And when the football stadiums have burned and when the Dallas Cowboys don't exist, can I tell you, there's going to be one that's still connecting people, that's still bringing people together, and his name is Jesus. He's the source of our fellowship. There, down through the years, there's been lots of different causes, whether they're political or whether they're moral or whether whatever they are, there's all kinds of causes in this world that have brought people together from different tribes and different tongues and different lands and different races. But there's nothing that's ever brought as many people together and will bring as many people together as Jesus. He is the greatest source for fellowship. He's really the only source for true, lasting fellowship there ever has been. See, when the Cowboys are gone, they don't have nothing to connect them. When the Eagles are gone, there's nothing to connect them. When fill in the blank is gone, when that candidate is gone, there's nothing to connect them. When that political party has been replaced, they'll be looking for something else as a common cause to partner in. But can I tell you, the day you partnered in the gospel of Christ, you got into something, you don't ever have to look again. You're going to be partnered with him through the ages. You're going to be a part of his team throughout eternity. That's what fellowship is. And so these people in the early church, they shared fellowship. And so we identified fellowship. Number two, I want to talk about the importance of fellowship. We identified fellowship. It's around Jesus Christ. That's our fellowship. But can I tell you, it's important. Fellowship is so important. I don't think it is possible for me to emphasize the importance of fellowship in our lives. As we've went through this study over the last 2 months, I hope that you haven't missed something. I hope that you've picked up on it. You know what the title of all of my messages are, if you were to go to the website and they got it right? They got them right. They were saved first. They were spirit-filled. They spoke freely. They supplicated frequently. They stood firm and spoke freely, right? They served faithfully. They sacrificed financially. They. If you read through the book of Acts, I done it yesterday. I pulled up the word they on an app on my phone and looked through the book of Acts, and I started counting, and I thought, I'm not even counting all these. Over and over and over again, the word they is used. They, in Acts chapter 1, were in the upper room. They were in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. They were in one accord on the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 3, they went into the temple. In Acts chapter 4, they prayed and the Holy Ghost came down. They gave in Acts chapter number 4. They did. It's on and on and on again. You're going to find the word they. You're going to find the word them. You're going to find one accord. You're going to find together, because the early church understood how important it was to be together. They understood the importance of fellowship. I can't emphasize to you this morning enough how important what you're doing today is. There's people that try to tell you, and they try to tell me. I know they've told you because they tell me, oh, church isn't that important. What's important is my relationship with God. That is a lie of the devil. When somebody tells me that, I automatically know they don't read that book very often. Or somebody has gotten their ear and taught them something that is contrary to what that book teaches. Because the Bible teaches that we need one another. No man lives unto himself and no man dies unto himself. We need one another. It's so important that we as Christians are together. I don't think we can even grasp how important our fellowship with the saints is. I wrote down this because I thought it was so good and I didn't want to misquote it. So please listen as I read this to you. One man said this. He said, there is a notion abroad that the church is an organization of good people, such as think themselves a little better than their neighbors. You've heard that before, right? All them Christians, they think they're better than everybody. This is a mistake. The very opposite is true. The church is a mutual help association made up not of good people. Are you listening? I hope you're paying attention. This is good stuff, and I didn't write it. But as such as want to be good. It's not made up of good people. It's made up of people that want to be good. Who feel that their weakness and their need of cooperative sympathy and prayer, the over-righteous, are those who are strong enough to get along by themselves. Those that are outside the church. Did you catch that? I've had them tell me, you don't need to go to church to worship God. You know, you're brainwashed by that church. That church is not important. You don't need that. Can I tell you, I do need it. Because I understand who I am and what I am. And I need the fellowship of the saints. I need the team. I need the people that God has connected me to. I don't want to be cut off from the body. And there are Christians, and I say Christians because I said one of the defining marks of a Christian is they share fellowship. There are people that claim the name of Christ that they don't go to church and they don't think they need church. And they would say that, oh, y'all think y'all better than everybody else. Y'all go to church, y'all this and y'all that. And in all reality, they're the one that thinks they're better than everybody else because they don't need the church. They're smarter than the preacher. They know more than the Sunday school teacher. They don't need anybody. Them and God, that's all they need. And I understand in some situations that's all we need, but that's not the way God designed it. God said, no, there's a body. I placed you in that body. There's a church. I put you in that church, and it's for your good and for my glory. It's God's plan. And so fellowship is important. It's so important that we understand fellowship. We need it. And I could go on and on, but I won't. So number one, we see that we identified fellowship. Number two, we saw the importance of fellowship. Number three, and I'm done, I want to give you the impacts of fellowship. You say, what does it do? Why is it so important, Brother David? You say, I need fellowship. You say it's so important. Why? Why is the fellowship important? I'm going to give you four reasons I think in fellowship are important. Now, I probably could give you 100 if we had time, but we don't. I'll tell you why. Number one, it's because it's encouraging. We encourage one another. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 talks about those that have been through. It talks about those that have been comforted in their tribulation so that they can comfort others in their tribulation. You know what I'm talking about? That word comfort there is to console. It's to encourage. I talked to Ms. Faulkner this past week, and I sat down with her and Brother Faulkner, and she mentioned Ms. Jenkins that she had talked to you. And she said, you just don't know how much of an encouragement it was to me. Because very few people, Ms. Faulkner, this, I'm not putting words in her mouth, I'm saying what she said. She said very few people have been through, now, you understand what I'm saying. A lot of people have been through it, but that she knows, you don't know till you've been through it. And she said it was so encouraging to me to talk to Ms. Jenkins because she's been through what I'm going through. And she could bring comfort to me from the comfort that she's got. And so you say, why is fellowship important? I'll tell you why fellowship is important, because you know what? One day you're going to go through something that you've never been through before. But guess what? God's got somebody on this team, somebody in this community, somebody in this church that's been where you are, they're going to be able to comfort you. They're going to be able to tell you from experience, the sun's going to shine again. It may be a little different, but God's going to get you through it. And so God can use the things that we've been through, the things that are in our lives, to comfort others that go through the things that they're going to go through. It's the way God does it. We're connected. It's one of the reasons that we share fellowship, is so that we can encourage one another, so that we can comfort one another. That's what encouragement is for. And I'm trying to move on. I'm going to move on. But as I look across this auditorium, I'm just confident there's going to come a day that Marcus and Kirsten are going to be able to comfort somebody. Because they know what it's like to see their baby in the hospital. They know what it's like to stay apart for weeks at a time with one at the hospital and one at work. They've been down that road. And you know what they're going to be able to do one day? They're going to be able to comfort somebody that's going through that very same thing. And on and on and on, we could talk about how that the church is, it's there to encourage one another. We as Christians need encouragement. Those that say, oh, I don't need the church, they're lying to themselves, or the devil's got them tricked, because we all need some encouragement every now and then. We all need some comfort every now and then. And so number one, they encourage one another. The Bible says iron sharpeneth iron, as a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. A man, a friend will come along and they'll help you get a smile back. And so the church is encouraging to one another. Number two, the church is edifying. Our fellowship is edifying to one another. Romans chapter 14, verse number 19 says to edify one another. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11 says edify one another. You say, what does edification mean? It's a construction term. It's building up. And so the fellowship that we have, the partnership that we have in Christ, can I tell you, that fellowship, I don't want to miss that point. The fellowship is in Christ. If it's outside of Christ, it's not biblical fellowship. You might have a good friend, but it's not fellowship unless it's in Christ, because he's the source of our fellowship. But when we have that source of fellowship in Christ, then we can encourage one another. Number two, we can edify one another. We can help construct one another. We can build one another up. I can't tell you the people in this auditorium this morning that God has used in constructing my life, in building me into the man that I am today. You say, well, you ain't much, Brother David. Well, you should have seen me before I got in fellowship with Christ. Because I'm not much. But what I am, I'm by the grace of God and the help of God's people. I'm the father I am today because the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of me, and because God put some other people around me that I could learn from, that could edify me and help me to be the father I am today, to be the Christian I am today, to be what I am today. It's part of the fellowship. See, you need the fellowship because it'll edify you. It will build you up. It'll make you a better version of yourself. In Ephesians, it says that he gave some apostles and some prophets and some teachers and some evangelists, what? For the edifying of the body of Christ. For the perfecting of the saints. God put us in fellowship so that we could build one another up. And we need it. We'll never be the Christian that God intended us to be. I know what I'm saying, and I'm saying it intentionally. You will never be the Christian that God wants you to be without the fellowship of the saints. It's the way God formed it. It's the way God designed it. We need one another. And so, number two, number one, encourage one another. Number two, edify one another. Number three, to exhort one another. You know Hebrews chapter 10. We quote it all the time. Hebrews chapter 10 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. He says, don't forsake the assembling together. That fellowship. Don't mispractice if it was a team analogy. Right? He's saying, hey, you're on a team. Don't mispractice. When the team gets together, you get with them. Why? Because you're going to exhort someone. You say, what is exhortation? It's challenging. You know what I hope to do this morning? This is one of my biggest concerns at this point in ministry. I'm very passionate, in case any of y'all hadn't noticed that. All right, and I can be a little straightforward, in case any of y'all hadn't noticed that. All right, but this is one of my biggest concerns, that somebody would walk out of here with a load of guilt. I can't tell you the times that I've probably guilted our youth group. And that's not my desire. I have no desire this morning for you to walk out here guilty and under a burden. Now, if God wants you to walk out of here guilty, I don't think he does. I think he wants to set you free. He doesn't want you to be under a load of guilt. He wants to set you free from that guilt. But I have no desire this morning to guilt anyone. You know what I want to do? I want to challenge you. There's a big difference. I'm not trying to tell you you can't do it. I'm trying to tell you you can. I'm trying to tell you, you can live the Christian life. You can act like a Christian. You can do it. Because many before you have done it. And there's many today doing it. And you can do it. And the Bible says we come together, we share fellowship. Why? To exhort one another, to challenge one another, to say, hey, you can do it. I know the world's saying you can't do it. I know our world is saying that young people can't live for God in this day and that parents can't raise children. I hear it all the time. I tell people, I go to work for people and they say, how many kids you got? And I say, five. They say, wow. And they give me the whole spiel about all that. You know, that goes. And then the next thing they say is, they say, how old are they? And I tell them their age and they, whoa, you got teenagers? Like they want to lay hands on me. They ain't believers tell them I got teenagers. And all of a sudden they want to lay hands on me and pray for me. I don't know about you, but it's not the way I view it. I'm not intimidated by teenagers. I'm being serious. I'm excited that I've got teenagers because now I get to see all that training that I've instilled in them, that their mothers instilled in them, and that their grandparents instilled in them, and that this church body has instilled in them. I get to see them use it for God's glory. And so I'm not buying the lie that says you can't get young people to serve God in 2024 because I don't believe it because I've seen it. We've got young people in this church that are serving God in 2024. We got young people that came to our youth group about 10 years ago that are sitting in church this morning, that are serving God, that sang the specials, that are in the orchestra, that are teaching Sunday school classes. We've got young people that are all over this auditorium this morning teaching children's church that grew up in church. And so it can be done. I'm trying to encourage you this morning. The world will tell you it can't be done. There's no way you're going to raise good, godly young people in 2024. And I'm here to tell you this morning, yes, you can. Yes, you can. If you'll just serve God and you'll get spirit-filled and you'll share fellowship and you'll get them under the gospel and you'll get them around God's people and you'll get them in the church, God will help you to raise young children that can serve God. God will help you to do things that you never thought you could do in the fellowship of the saints. And so it's encouraging, it's edifying, it's exhorting, it challenges us. And then last, it's an example. 1 Timothy chapter 4 says, Paul told Timothy, be thou an example of the believer. Be thou an example of the believer. I already kind of hit on this, but you know one of the best things about this fellowship is you can look around and when the world tries to tell you, Devin, it can't be done, you can look around and you can say, yes, it can. Yes, it can. I'm glad that I can look at some of you that have been in church for some time, and I can look at Terry and Bowden. He's got his son and his wife sitting here this morning. He's got two sons out on the mission field and in the western part of our country, pastoring churches. And you know what that tells me? It can be done. I can look across this auditorium, and I shouldn't have started naming names because I could name many of them. Many people in this auditorium, you know what they are to me? An example. You know what some of you are to me? You're an example that you can stay married for 50 years. The world says, oh, nobody stays married 50 years anymore. Yes, they do. There's some in this auditorium this morning. You can keep your commitment to your spouse till death do you part. There's examples of it all around this auditorium this morning. You can do what the world tries to tell you you can't do. But you know where you're going to find that at? You're not going to find that at a ball game. You're not going to find that on Sunday at a family reunion. You're not going to find that even on the internet service. Because all you see is the preacher. Can I tell you, we need more than the preacher. I may be against that, whatever that is. Virtual, live stuff, you know. I understand there's a place for it, but I'm afraid the devil's taking something that meant for good and he's turned it to evil, and people are forgetting. They think that that's good enough, that they can hear the message. Can I tell you, they need a lot more than my message this morning. They need to get around you. They need to be encouraged by you. They need to be exhorted by you. They need to see your example. It's so important. Paul said this, and I'm closing. First, go to Philippians chapter 1. I'm going to read this verse of Scripture, and I'm done. Philippians chapter number 1. Philippians chapter number 1, verse number 3, Paul said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Philippians 1, verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making requests with joy. Why, Paul? Why are you thanking God always? Every time you pray, why are you filled with joy when you think about, every time you think about that church of Philippi, why does it fill you with joy, Paul? He tells us, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul said, your fellowship, I sure do thank God for it. It sure has encouraged me. It sure has challenged me. It sure has exhorted me. It sure has edified and built me up. It sure has been an example to others. He talks about that to that church of Philippi. He says, you were an example to others. When no church communicated with me, you did. When no church fellowshiped with me, you did. And you were an example to other churches. Paul said, man, I sure am thankful for your fellowship. Can I say this morning, Fellowship Baptist Church? I hope Fellowship Baptist Church means something different to you this morning. This place is a team. We're on a team. We're partners. And man, I could preach on a team right now, but I'm not going to. But I sure am thankful for the team. I mean that. Paul said, I thank God upon every remembrance of you. When I think about Fellowship Baptist Church, it encourages me. I can't tell you the encouragement that this place, these people have given me through the years. The edification that I've got from this place. The exhortation, the challenge that has come from this place, these people. The examples that I've seen from this team. Say, what's it mean to act like a Christian? They shared fellowship. Whether you realize it or not, we really need one another. You say, Brother David, I'm not the Christian I want to be. But I'll tell you one place to start. Spend as much time with the team as you can. I guarantee you, it'll help you. Father, thank you for your goodness. God, thank you for your word this morning. God, I pray, Lord, that you would use it in the lives of your people. God, I've tried my best to preach what you've laid